turn over in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But before we delve into the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's important that we understand the circumstance of this letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And we need to understand the relationship that Paul and Timothy had together. Over in Acts chapter 16, we can see that Paul stops in Lystra. And he picks up this young man, Timothy, who has a good reputation among the people. And Timothy accompanies him, he assists him, and serves as a sort of apprentice under him. And Timothy's biological father, we know that he was Greek, but there's no evidence that Timothy's biological father was a Christian. So what Paul did was Paul filled the shoes of a spiritual father to Timothy. So he circumcised him, and off they went on their travels. Paul and Timothy then spend about 17 years together, working and ministering together, and they form a very close, a very tight bond. A type of closeness, a type of bond like that of a father and a son. Hold your place in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you have a bookmark or you want to use your finger, we're going to come back to it. But let's look at some of the phrases that Paul uses when he describes Timothy. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul describes Timothy as his beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Now look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul says, as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. And also look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 2. Paul, as he addresses Timothy in the first letter, says to Timothy, a true son in the faith. He calls him a true son in the faith. And now go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as Paul addresses Timothy in this second letter to Timothy, let's read verses 2 through 4. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. There's no doubt about it. Paul loved Timothy. And as Paul is writing this letter of 2 Timothy, he is in prison and he knows. He knows this is probably going to be his last letter that he's going to be able to write to Timothy. Look at chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul knows. He knows that his life is nearing an end, and he's not worried about himself. Here in verse 8, Paul says, he knows there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Paul isn't worried about himself. Paul has someone who he deeply cares for. Someone who he loves so much that he just wants to see him in heaven one day. And that person is Timothy. Do you have someone like this? I imagine that most of us do. And if we knew that this is probably the last thing we're going to be able to tell someone before we die, and you could tell them anything that you wanted to tell them, what would you tell them? Paul tells Timothy to be strong. Look at chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at the first two verses. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul knows that he's fought the good fight. He knows that he has run the race. But he's worried about Timothy. And he tells him to be strong, to never, ever give up. And then Paul gives three different illustrations, three different types of people for Timothy to show the attitude and the type of person that Timothy should be. We're going to be spending most of our time in verses 3 through 6. Let's read verses 3 through 6. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Paul uses three illustrations, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, to illustrate how Timothy ought to live his life. Let's break down each one of these. The first one is the soldier. Let's read verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The first thing that we can read about soldiers is that they don't meddle in the affairs of everyday life. They sort of leave everyday life. They don't entangle with the affairs of this life, is what the verse actually says. And if you think about it, the Roman soldiers at this time, this was their sole occupation. They were completely focused on the conquest of the world and getting more power. That is the only thing that they thought of. They weren't worried about buying and selling or any other kind of things about civil life. Being a soldier was everything to them. And it was the only thing that they would have focused on. And Christians, we are called to the exact same thing. We must leave the world. The master's commands and the master's desires and being in the master's service must be high above anything else that we do in this life. We're not to meddle in the affairs of everyday life, as it says about the soldier here in verse 4. Nothing that would detract us from the orders of our general. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9 starting. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's look at verses 9 and 10 again. Verses 9 and 10, this is what we are to put our focus on. Verses 9 and 10, let's read them. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are to focus on these blessings from God and proclaiming God. But then we have the antithesis, the exact opposite of that in verses 11 and 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12 again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts, the things of the world. We are to leave the world so that when others see us, they may glorify God because they can see God in us. We are to leave the world. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The next thing we read about the soldier is they're trying to please the one who enlisted them. And Paul here, not Paul, sorry, I'm getting the Fanchers mixed up. Wayne, in his prayer, he said, so that we may please you. I thought that was great because that's exactly what we're going to talk about. The soldier wants to please the one who enlisted him. And in Roman times, the only way that you could please the one who enlisted them was to devote heart and soul into the military work. That's the only way that you could win the heart of the commander. And there's a movie called Gladiator. I don't know if you've seen it before, but the main character in this movie, he loves Rome. And he, heart and soul, devotes himself to the service of Rome. And the ruler at the beginning of the movie, as a result, loves him and would do absolutely anything for him. And we as Christians, we're called to this same kind of service. We're trying to please someone much more than the ruler of Rome. We are trying to please the supreme God of the universe, the one who created everything. And we are to fight heart and soul in devotion to the cause, to our general, to our king. Look over at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We can see here that if we're trying to please men rather than God, we're not bondservants of Christ. Who we choose to please and who we strive to please will affect every decision that we make in our lives. And we want to please God. Be a soldier, we want to please God. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. To 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we leave the things of this world, and if we're striving to please God, then we are focusing. We are focusing on the spiritual nature of life and not the things which are going to perish on this earth. And those Roman soldiers, they were focused only on power, military pursuits, and conquest. And most of the time, they were successful. So us, in the same manner, if we are completely focused on spiritual things, we can be successful. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. You all probably know this verse by heart. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. And then we'll be successful. All these things will be added to you. And just like in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, we're told to set our minds on things above and not on all that's here below, not these things that are going to perish, not the things of this world. We are to focus solely on the spiritual nature of life and on God and on Jesus, on all of those things. And so for the younger people here who are around my age, we can do this. This looks a lot like using our age as an advantage to increase our influence. When you tell someone that you are a teenager or a young person, most people think that you are making a mess of your life and you're trying all kinds of different things and just going crazy and partying and being wild, because that's exactly what most teenagers do. And so what we can do as young people, when we do what is right, it's extremely encouraging. Extremely, extremely encouraging, not only to the older people, but also to people who are the same age as us. We can stand out by doing what's right. We can be soldiers for God. Let's use our age as an influence. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The next character that we read about is the athlete. Let's read verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The first thing that we read about the athlete, the first thing the athlete must do is compete. And that may sound a little silly, but what makes an athlete is actually competing. against other teams or against another person. You can train and train and you can prepare as much as you want, but until you put that training into practice and actually compete, then you're not really an athlete. But once you compete, that is when you are an athlete. And so for us as Christians, we can do this too. We can read our Bibles. We can know what to do. But then sometimes we fall short whenever we are put to the test, when we are supposed to compete, but we falter. Sometimes that can happen. We need to get out there and do what we know is right, because we're not an athlete until we compete, until we go into the cause. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, you can't really talk about athletics in a sermon without talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We need to run this race in a way that we can obtain the prize. And as I was thinking about this, there's only one person. We see in verse 24, there's only one person who gets the prize. And in like manner, there's only one person who can do what is necessary for us to compete for God. I'll say that again. There's only one person who can do what is necessary for us to compete for God, and that's you. And that's me. We can only affect what we do and how hard we will run the race. So let's run hard. Let's put our training and our preparation, let's put it to the test. Let's compete for Jesus. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 5, we see another aspect of what the athlete has to do, and that's that he has to abide by the rules. He has to play by the rules. And while the athlete competes, they got to do it by the rules. And I did a little bit of reading, a little bit of research. And a lot of times in these Roman games, if somebody cheated, they would either banish them or they would just kill them. It was an extremely harsh offense. If you cheated in one of these games, it was very, very serious. You do not break the rules. And for us as Christians, it means so much more when we break the rules. Every time that we sin, we're separating ourselves from God, and we're bringing about eternal death for ourselves. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But now we'll look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We see here Paul disciplines his body. He brings it into subjection. He understood the seriousness of breaking the rules, and he didn't want to be disqualified. I don't think there's one person here tonight that would want to be disqualified either. So let's be like Paul. Let's bring our body into subjection. Let's discipline ourselves, and let's abide by the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The last thing that we see about the athlete is they obtain. They obtain the crown. When we compete and when we abide by the rules, we are setting ourselves up to obtain the crown. Now, this doesn't mean that we do obtain it. This means that we are setting ourselves up to do so. So what we ought to do is give every ounce of energy and every bit of strength that we possess into the cause and run the race hard, because this crown is eternal. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 25 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. We see in verse 25 that everyone who is competing is good at what they do. They're good at what they do. And they're running for a crown that is going to go away. It's not eternal. But we are running for an eternal crown. We don't get participation trophies. That's a whole rant in and of itself. We don't get participation trophies for this. That's why in verse 26, Paul gives it everything that he has. He strains with every fiber in his body to obtain the imperishable crown. Because he knows it's so much more important than anything that could be here below, here on this earth. So let's run in a way that we may obtain the crown. And so for those who are a bit older than me, mid-20s to 50s, this is perseverance. You've been competing a lot longer than I have. And you probably know the rules a lot better than I do. And it's just a matter of sticking with it. Even though your bodies may not be what they used to be in terms of athletics, I'll say this, you are far more equipped to face trials and temptations than this 18-year-old skinny guy up here. You've been competing longer. You have more experience. You know the rules. So just stick to it. Keep on keeping on. And run to obtain that crown. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the third character that we see here is the farmer. And now let's read verse 6. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Something that we don't read, something that isn't directly stated in this verse, is that the farmer has to sow. That's just kind of common sense, right? You can't have crops if you haven't sown the seed. That's just kind of common sense. But choosing the seed is a vital part of choosing what crop you're going to get. When I was in high school, I had a friend who there was a kind of truck stop on the side of the road, and he bought some tomato seeds from a man really cheap. I mean, he got a great deal. And so he was telling me all about it, super excited. And so he planted those tomato seeds. And so whenever he worked hard and it all worked out, but at the end, he had some really great strawberries. He wasn't very bright, but what he had sown, it wasn't correct. And so he didn't get the crop yield that he was expecting. And so for us as Christians, we can have the same problem. We want the end result, which is heaven. And we want all the blessings that we can get from God. We want that. But sometimes we're not willing to sow what we need to sow in order to get those things. Sometimes we're not willing to sow good seed in our lives. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. When we sow earthly things, that's exactly what we're going to get out of it. What does it say in verse 7? What a man sows, that he will reap. And in verse 8, we see, if you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? Corruption. That's a very earthly idea, corruption. If we sow earthly things, we are going to receive earthly things. We're not going to get the crop yield that we want. Not at all. But if we focus on God, the exact opposite, if we focus on God, and if we sow the Spirit, then what does it say in verse 8? We will reap eternal life, everlasting life. It's a beautiful picture. It truly is. The next thing that we read about the farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the farmer must work. In verse 6, it says, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. To be a farmer, hard work is a must. Absolutely a must. You could plant the best seeds in the world, and you could have the nicest tractor, you could have the nicest field, all this stuff, but if you don't put in the work to maintain the fields, then you won't receive the crop yield that you were hoping for. Whenever I was little, there was a time I was eating an apple, and I got to the seeds, and I thought, I'm going to plant an apple tree, because apples are my favorite fruit, so I was like, I can get all the apples I want. And so I was like, I'm gonna plant an apple tree, and I'm going to grow this thing, and it's going to be great, and have all the apples I could ever want. So I go to our backyard, dig up a little hole, put the seed in there, cover it up. I didn't do anything to it. I just expected it to grow. I didn't touch it. I didn't know I was little. And so I didn't get my apples. And so for us as Christians, we are expected in the same manner to work hard. And that's when we grow. That's when we get our apples. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 23. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, he's not directly talking to us here. He's actually talking to bondservants. But we can see that Christians are to work hard because everything is to the Lord. Absolutely everything that we do is to the Lord. And so this applies in every field that we have, in our jobs, in our families, and in our time with God. And we know that it says here in verse 24, we know that it says, knowing our hard work will give us the reward from the Father. That crown for the athlete, the crop yield for the farmer. We'll get the reward if we work hard. So let's work for Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the next thing we see about the farmer is that he must be the first to partake of the crops. He will reap. This verse says that the farmer should be the first to partake of the crops. And if the farmer has sown good seeds, and if the farmer has worked hard, then there should be no reason why the crops would fail. Not one reason at all. We were talking about Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. If you flip back over there, Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8, you reap what you sow. And we talked about if you've sown of the Spirit, then you will receive eternal life. But if you sow things of the earth, then you're going to get earthly things and corruption out of it. So if we have sown what is good, and if we have worked hard in our faith, and if we have given God everything that we have, then we'll reap the rewards. And if we've sown the Spirit, then we'll reap everlasting life. That's so beautiful to me. We see that in verse 8. We sow the Spirit, and we will reap everlasting life. And so for the older Christians here tonight, you may have retired, and maybe you take it easy now, and that's great. That is great. Most of your life's work is done. But sometimes I think maybe we can think that we're done spiritually. Maybe not. But you can still sow seeds every single day. Every single day. I know for me personally, just seeing older people who have trouble getting out, and they make it a priority to come to worship services, that lifts me up. And then, not only just seeing you, but then I'll strike up a conversation. And the amount of wisdom that you have and so much experience that you have, for me personally, that sows seeds. That makes me want to be like you. And so for younger people, you can sow seeds every single day. Who knows what one discussion, just one conversation, you don't know. That may cause someone to catch fire for God. You can sow seeds every single day. So no matter what your age is, no matter what your circumstances are in life, if you're headed to college like Tara and I are, or you're raising a family like Chris and Summer, or maybe you're in your retirement years like Mr. and Mrs. Eugene McClinney, these three pictures, they should drive us forward. Paul told these things to Timothy to drive him forward. And as Paul concludes this section telling Timothy, regardless of age or your circumstance, in the end, four things will always be true. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. I want you to get a good look at these verses. What it says is, if we have died with him, then we will live with him. And if we endure, then we're going to reign with him. And those two are great. Those are really uplifting. But Paul also has some warnings for Timothy. If we deny him, then he will deny us. And if we are faithless, then he will remain faithful and he will go on without us. What a powerful an important message. And remember, this is a dying man. This is Paul in prison, knowing that he will soon pass out of this life. And he's writing this letter to a companion who he loved as a son, someone who he cared greatly for. So, question time. Who do you care greatly for? Is there anyone that you know that needs this message? Because I can tell you, the second thing you should do for them is you should share it with them. But does anybody know what the first is? The first thing you should do is you today be a soldier. Be an athlete. And be a farmer. For Jesus. Live for God and share the message. If you're here tonight and we can help you in any way with your spiritual walk with God, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.